Our sermon text this morning is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 25. Galatians 3, 15 to 25. Now hear the word of the Lord. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you graciously forgive our transgressions. You cover our sin, and you do not impute iniquity. For this we are blessed, and for this cause we pray to you. You are our hiding place. Preserve us from trouble. Surround us with songs of deliverance. Instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. Guide us with your eye. Surround us with your mercy as we trust in you, that we will be glad and rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated, as Ted said. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, he sat down and he began to teach. Alas, there is no chair up here, so I will stand. Boys and girls, please count how many times you hear Jesus and how many times you hear Torah. Jesus and Torah, and I will give you a count at the end. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, up to this point in our sermon series in Galatians, we've heard Paul defend his ministry, defend himself by appealing to the authority he has from Jesus Christ. Paul brought the gospel to Gentiles while Peter brought it to the Jews. We heard that Peter, ministering to the circumcised, was a hypocrite through his actions. He divided the body, thus nullifying that the faith of Jesus saves both Jew and Gentile. Salvation is not by Torah. Salvation is not only for Jews. Now this morning we come to Galatians 3, 15 to 25, our sermon passage, and Paul is continuing to show the Galatians the illogic of anchoring the Lord's covenant grace in Torah for redemption. Fixing God's covenant grace in Torah. Now, Paul does this with a history lesson for the Galatians, a tactic used elsewhere in Scripture. Jephthah gave a history lesson. Stephen in Acts 7 gave a history lesson. And even the whole book of Hebrews is a history lesson of what God has done in redemption. And Paul uses history to teach what was God doing with the law. Because if the Galatians, or anyone else for that matter, mix up the parts of salvation, or mix up salvation and Torah, you can completely change the story. And you can change how grace is applied, how God applies grace to his people. Now, Paul demonstrated in the first part of Galatians 3 how the Lord's promise to Abraham found its fulfillment in the bringing in of the Gentiles. Now, Abraham is a good person to use because he's a person everyone ought to support. If you're a Jew, you love Father Abraham. He's the patriarch of the Jewish people. So you can get behind Paul in using Abraham. The Gentiles, they have to love Abraham because their inclusion is found in that promise to Abraham, their inclusion in salvation. So everybody loves Abraham. So hold on to Abraham. And Paul adds to Abraham, he adds Torah. He adds Torah to the situation in Israel's history. Verse 17, Paul writes, "This I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, after Abraham, 430 years, that law cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise, that promise to Abraham, of no effect." Now, this is a logical, sequential argument, one that ought to be plain to everyone. If you can get behind the Abrahamic promise, you can see how the law does not fit in salvation to the Gentiles. Read Genesis and Exodus. Those two books will show that. In Genesis, the Lord called Abraham to start a holy people in a holy land for a holy purpose. Now, Torah was always part of the plan. But it was in the future when God called Abraham. And it wasn't included in the details of the gospel. Again, Torah was not in the details of that gospel promise to Abraham. Now, we heard from Genesis 12 last week when God called Abraham. So we'll look here another example from Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. "The Lord brought Abraham outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be.' And Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." No Torah there. That was a promise of what God would do. So you follow that grace from Abraham in Genesis all the way into Exodus when Torah is given. That's 430 years after the gospel promise. A lot happens in there. You know your Bible stories. You know the stories of the patriarchs. A lot happens between Genesis 12 and Exodus 20 when Torah was given at Mount Sinai. Just think about the agreements you make. Human being to human being. If you make a promise to someone and you agree on the terms and conditions of that promise, and 430 years later, a requirement is added, you're going to get a crooked expression back at you. Even a change 1 year later would be suspect. But 430 years after that promise? For that to happen, Torah would have changed that promise. Paul says, no. This is for the salvation of the world. The Lord promised his saving grace to all of the nations in Father Abraham's seed. Then, 430 years later, he gave the law to Israel. And that law, Torah, that law included commands that were just for Israelites. There were laws for Gentiles, but there were specific laws that only the Israelites had to keep. So this doesn't go together. If salvation is of Torah, how could that promise to Abraham still be in effect? requiring Gentiles to become Jews negates that promise. So Paul's point, we wouldn't do that with one another. We wouldn't change the promises like that. Human covenants wouldn't allow it. So the gracious God who created the world, who gave of himself to save the world, he's not going to void that wonderful promise to Abraham. He's not going to attach Torah to salvation, because then salvation will only be to Israel. Only Jews can be saved. And if that's the case, Abraham's standing there saying, hey, what happened to my promise? I'm standing here 430 years before that Torah was ever added. What changed? Now, the promise to Abraham was for the nations, and that promise included the sending of the Spirit. We heard last Lord's Day, verse 14 of chapter 3. The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That coming Spirit would then unite the nations. It would unite the human race in Jesus Christ. With Torah, again, what does Torah do to the nations? It divides. It divides Jew and Gentile. But the Spirit has come that the nations would be united. Therefore, Torah was not a permanent situation. Torah divides. The third person of the Trinity comes to unite. Those boundaries of Torah were not meant to be permanent. Now, you know your history. You know the Spirit came at Pentecost. Who was in Jerusalem at Pentecost? Jews from every nation under heaven. So the Spirit came first to the Jews. Just like that first nation, that firstborn son of Israel. The Lord says, Israel, bless the nation. So Spirit comes upon those Jews from every nation under heaven. This is the covenant seat of promise. Now, you know your history. Persecution broke out. So what did those Jews do who had the Spirit? They scattered. They went back home. They go back to their home nation, and then they bless others. They bless others with the gospel. The Spirit works through them. Now, verse 16, to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed who is Christ. Now this is not a contradiction. You hear seed, you hear Israel, you hear the Jews. The Lord repeatedly refers to Israel as his son. Israel, my son, my firstborn son. The commands in Torah were directed in the masculine singular form, as in, hey, man, do this. Hey, singular male, don't do that. Because the covenant body of Israel was Yahweh's son. Israel was the physical seed of Abraham. But the seed culminated in the true seed. Who, boys and girls? Who's the true seed of Abraham? Jesus Christ. That's right. Jesus Christ. You will be a blessing to the nations, Israel. Then Jesus saves the nations. Abraham will be the heir of the whole world. That's Abraham's promise. Who inherits the whole world? Jesus. The world belongs to Jesus. He has all authority over it. Abraham waited for the city whose builder and maker is God. That city is the New Jerusalem, which is built on the blood of Jesus. He is the seed of Abraham. All of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. This includes all the promises to Abraham. They find their yes and amen in Jesus. He's the true seed of Abraham. He receives them and he fulfills them. But not only to Abraham, but even 430 years later, when Torah is given, all the Old Covenant promises to Israel find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets find their rest in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not only is every old covenant promise for Jesus, every old covenant promise is for those who are united to Jesus Christ. That's us. All of the old covenant promises are for Jesus and those united to him. What Jesus inherits, he gives to his people. We receive those blessings. The Spirit descends upon Jesus at his baptism. The Spirit descends upon the church at Pentecost. And the Spirit descends upon each believer. Jesus reigns over the nations. The church inherits the nations. United to Jesus Christ, we are the seed. We are the covenant body, a unified covenant line of descent, the seed of Abraham. That's us in Christ. Now, if one forsakes Jesus, if one leaves the family, we leave behind our covenant inheritance. We're broken off. We're no longer of the seed of Abraham. We leave the faith. But when others convert to Jesus Christ, they're grafted in. They join the covenant body, and they stand to inherit the covenant promises as well. Now, those new believers, they can come in the normal way. They can be born in the covenant community. They can receive those promises by baptism, and they can take hold of them by faith. That's the normal way. Or they can come in from outside. They can come out of the world and be grafted in by faith. Now, when they do come in, they don't have to submit to Torah for their salvation. All the promises of God are not fulfilled in Torah. We don't evangelize with the gospel of Torah. It's not believe on the Ten Commandments and be saved. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they come in through Jesus Christ. Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come and to whom the promise was made. It was appointed through angels and by the hand of a mediator. What does that mean? Well, follow the historical development of the covenant. And this is what Paul does in his argument. He knew his covenant history. He knew all mankind. Every human being fell in Adam. Every human being is enslaved to sin. And all of humanity fell at Babel, where the nations were divided. So that was the condition for everyone before the call of Abraham. Yahweh called Abraham to be father of the seed, to be one nation distinct from all the other nations. Yahweh set apart that one nation to reveal this degree of separation of holiness. The Lord revealed a degree of separation of holiness which was required to be near the Lord. God wanted to show the great extent of the effect of sin. Even after the flood, we hear, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, never again will I destroy every living thing as I have done. This is all humanity. Abram could see that. He could see what happened at Babel. But his seed would reveal how holy God was and is, and how truly fallen human beings are. And we are powerless in ourselves to overcome sin. Circumcision showed that. We are powerless to produce life. Only God can create life. So the Lord calls Abram, sets apart the seed, and gives the seed Torah. Gives Israel the law. And this reveals that separation of holiness. The sacrifices were unable to fulfill a necessity for humanity and our relationship with God. It's in your liturgy, right before the confession of sin, Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, they can't make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Meaning, the sacrifices can't do it. The sacrifices can't bring you to God. Torah can't bring you to God. You are sinners. You are sinful. You can't overcome it yourselves. For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. So Israel's getting this reminder again and again and again. Mankind has fallen. Mankind needs deliverance. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. And the Lord was showing this. He was showing this through one nation. To show with one nation how sin affected everyone. So that sin was multiplied within Israel. It was revealed as being multiplied. It's not that the Gentiles were good people and Israel was bad. It was that Israel was that nation set apart to show how mankind was affected by sin. So Israel, don't be proud of your Torah. It indicts you. Torah could not, don't be sinfully proud of Torah. Torah cannot take away sin. Torah cannot impart life. But that's not why the Lord gave it. In Romans 7, Paul wrote that the holy, just, and good law brought death for him and for Israel. The commandments taught about sin. The commandments produced evil desires within the Jews, including Paul. Now that sinful wickedness is in every person. It's in Jew and Gentile. But the law brought it out of the Jews because Yahweh only gave the law to the Jews. So that was the law added for transgressions. Now, Torah also functioned as a tutor over Israel. Verses 24 and 25. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the law functioned as a combination slave master nanny over Israel. The law was a hired hand to raise up Israel to maturity. It was a schoolmaster. It was a custodian. Keeping an eye on things in Israel. Verses 19 and 20. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The law was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So Lord gave the law through Moses. He is that mediator. He mediated to the Lord on behalf of the people. And he mediated to the people on behalf of the Lord. Just look at the golden calf incident as a good example of that. Moses interceding for the people. The law was in charge over the nation of Israel. And it was appointed through, Paul wrote, angelic and human supervisors. It was appointed through angels. And it was administered through Levites, through priests, through elders. I'm not sure what that looked like to have angels ministering to Israel. But that's what Paul said happened. That's what Stephen says in Acts 7. that the angels ministered the law to Israel. Because Israel was an immature state in the Old Covenant, Yahweh's firstborn son. And the law held the people as a custodian. Sin was still there. The Israelites were still sinners. That law brought death to Israel. It convicted, it indicted. But Yahweh's relationship with Israel was still gracious. This Torah was still the best system around. It was better than all the other law codes of the nations. But it was given as a temporary custodian. Something better was coming. Moses wasn't the perfect mediator. He only mediated for Israel. Moses mediated within a divided situation, which is not ideal. Torah still had hedges around Israel because the world was not as it should be. Just ask Abraham. The nations are not to be divided. The nations will be blessed in the one seed, singular. We have one God in three persons. The promise to Abraham was one Lord, all the nations united in him. And since Torah was only for Israel and unity was to come, Torah's division had to die. Torah's division had to die. So Jesus Christ, God's Son, fulfilled Torah. He submitted to it. He lived faithfully under it. He did not sin. Jesus took Israel's sins upon himself, all the transgressions of the law that multiplied. And he took that certificate of death and it was nailed to the cross. And Torah's indictment over Israel was removed. Where Israel's transgressions increase under the law, what abounded more? Grace. The grace of God abounded more in Jesus. Then the Gentiles could come in and be forgiven for their sin. And this is why God sent his Spirit. Because the Spirit brings unity where was once division. One theologian said, "By the faithful work of the Son and the gift of the Spirit, God has judged fleshly division and rescued humanity from all the evils of that division." We were all split because of the fall of Babel. That was judgment. Now the Spirit rescues us from that. The Spirit does. The gospel of Jesus Christ, administered by the Spirit. Now Paul didn't evangelize the nations with Torah because the law could not address sin in the Gentile world. Only grace and truth could do that. So Paul went to the pre-law Abrahamic promise, the promise pointing to the coming seed of Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus to be saved. Jesus Christ brought mature faith to creation. By his submission to the law and suffering, he learned true wisdom as the perfect son. Jesus Christ is the true Israelite. Jesus Christ is the faithful Jew. And he did this for all humanity. The promise to Abraham for the sake of the nations could now be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All the nations could rightly be in the kingdom, could be one in the kingdom as God is one. So Jesus has replaced that tutor. And the Spirit brings unity where there was once division. Jesus is the tutor over Jews and Gentiles. He is Lord over all. The law died with him on the cross, and Jesus raised it to new life in himself. For Christians, the law of Christ is the law of liberty. We are set free to obey Jesus, and we have the mind of Christ to obey God. So with love, wisdom, and faithfulness to our Lord, we can obey the law of Christ. You can obey. Torah is not your Lord. It was never intended to be. Will a Jew submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? then he can be saved. Will a Gentile submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Then she can be saved. This is the Abrahamic promise coming to fulfillment. That law, once administered by angels, mediated by Moses, has been done away. The law was good. It was holy. But it pointed to Jesus. And the Judaizers, those who got confused in Galatia, they got their priorities wrong. So, brothers and sisters, all the promises point to Jesus. Everything we do points to Jesus. Let us not make the same mistake and reverse our priorities. Where are our blind spots? Because those first century Jewish Christians, they didn't say, let's see how many people we can deceive and lead away from Jesus Christ. There were some who did that, but that's not what Paul's addressing here. Acts 15, they thought they had the best intentions. They thought, yeah, you want to worship Yahweh, you have to obey the Torah. You have to be circumcised too. These are good intentions. In our day, what rivals have we elevated to the same status as Jesus? What things have we taken that have been instituted for good reasons, the things that point to Jesus Christ, but our allegiance to them overrides our commitment to him? What have we instituted with good intentions that now are more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe church traditions, affiliations, family practices, lifestyle choices, lifestyle comforts, all blessings that we've elevated that are more important. Not confessionally, but in practice. Something for us to consider. Because this letter is written for us to learn, so we don't make the same mistake, that we don't elevate our version of Torah over allegiance to Jesus Christ. Because as long as you have Jesus as your highest, and everything flows from him, you have everything you need. But the temptation is to reverse that. Yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I believe Jesus. But in my practice, these things are more important. So let us consider that and submit them to the Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O Almighty God, whom to truly know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal life. Through the same, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.